Hey there, this is Sarah Bone, and I'm so happy you're joining me on the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our hope that these words help you know who Jesus is and what he's done for all of us. Thanks for listening. Now let's dive in.
This series is going to be focused on the Gospel of Matthew with the title Encountering Jesus. Matthew uniquely writes his gospel for a Christian Jewish audience. It's kind of unique. And so the gospel has a strong grasp on the Old Testament. We'll see that even today as we look at our passage. But throughout the series, I think you're going to see that Matthew really speaks of salvation of Jesus as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So we're going to look at his early life, that is of Jesus, his ministry, his teaching, but more than anything, I hope you see his presence and his transformative power. Because when we encounter Jesus, our hearts, our minds, our entire lives are changed for our good and for his glory. So this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. If you would turn in your Bibles or scroll on your device to Matthew chapter 1, that's the passage that we're going to be in this morning. And before I jump in, I just want to acknowledge again the unique moment that we're in. I'm really grateful that this is a church that gives pastors the opportunity to step away for a time, to have a sabbatical. That is to be commended. But it also creates this sort of unique moment where your main teaching pastor is stepping away. I'm a visitor. I'm the newbie in the room. And I also know that this has been a challenging season for Mission Point. I want you to know that I'm actually in the midst of that challenging season right alongside of you in a lot of ways. My thoughts this morning, they come from thinking about what would be best in that unique moment for us to focus on, for us to think about in light of Matthew chapter 1. And the most important thing I think we could remember on a morning like this as we start this series is family. It's the concept of family. And that's what Matthew 1 focuses on. Matthew provides us a genealogy at the beginning of his gospel. I would invite you actually right now to just gloss over, read over those names really quickly. Some of those names in the text there, you're going to recognize. Some of them you're not going to recognize as much or maybe have forgotten. I'm not going to actually take the opportunity to read all those names. So take a second and look over those as I continue to intro. This morning, I want you to take a good look at yourself as well. I want to make sure that you are seeing yourself clearly this morning, that you are seeing exactly what Jesus sees when he sees you, when he looks at you. So in Matthew chapter 1, my title for this text and my message this morning, Mission Point, with arms wide open, is Welcome to the Family. And here's the thing. Here's the thing about family that we all know. Family can be crazy. Crazy. I love my family dearly. I come from one of those big Italian families, if you can't tell from my son's name, Rocco. Come from one of those big Italian families where there's a little bit of a vibe of you don't go against the family. It's kind of that sort of thing. But I love my family dearly. And in part, I love them because they're crazy. They're crazy. I think of my dad. My dad, I love him to death. We are really close. We talk every week. They live in Michigan, so we don't see them on a regular basis, but I talk to my dad every week. The best way to describe my dad would be if you've seen the show MacGyver. Now, some of you may not know that reference, but MacGyver was a show about a guy who could defuse a bomb with a piece of tape and a paperclip. Or he could fix anything with a piece of string and a screw. That's the sort of energy that my dad gives. Just this past week, my parents were visiting while I was away. When I showed back up, he had re-seasoned my grill, worked on my oven. He'd actually pulled my oven out and there was an opening behind the oven that he was resealing to help us with some ants that we were having problems. He found one of my jackets that had a broken zipper and he fixed that because he had time to. I mean, it's just who he is. He has constant energy. He's always going. I love him, but he's also a little crazy. We love bringing my parents to Grace games, athletic events. And often when I will ask my dad, hey, you want to go? He at first, I don't know. I guess. Yeah, sure. We can go. But when he gets there, he is the most lively fan in the entire place. I mean, he's yelling. He's yelling at the refs. He's yelling at the players. The last time we had him at a soccer game, the game's going on. He finally leans over to me. Hey, who's that player? Who's that player right there? So I'm trying to look close. Oh, that's John. Run faster, John. Hustle up. Come on, you can do better than that. I mean, he's just constantly yelling. I'm finally elbowing him. Calm down, Dad. Calm down. I think beyond my immediate family to my nephews, we have a ton of nephews and they're all crazy. They're all into different things. Some are into athletics. Some are a little tech nerd. Some are more creative. I have this one memory that highlights the craziness of my family. We were visiting my wife's grandparents, and her brother, his wife, and their two kids also came to visit as well. And most of the family's in the kitchen. I'm in the living room, and I start to hear one of my little nephews belly laughing really loud. So eventually I become curious, and I think, okay, I'm gonna go down the hall and see what's happening. And then I realize that the belly laugh from my nephew is coming from the room that I'm staying in, okay? So I open the door to find my nephew putting his bare butt on my pillow and belly laughing so hard he's crying about it. I'm just, family's crazy. Family can be crazy. My cousins, I have cousins that are surgeons, engineers, landscapers, they're into plumbing. Honestly, I have some cousins that are in trouble with the law. I have others who are in law enforcement, still others who are lawyers and judges. Family can be crazy, but there's just something about family, right? You love your family because they're family. I have another memory of being at my grandmother's funeral a number of years ago. It's been a number of years since my grandmother passed. But as we were at her graveside service, my uncle, who then became the patriarch of the family, he sort of huddled us all up after the graveside service. And he said, hey, this is family. This is all we have. We need to support each other and have each other's back because we are family. And there's a reason we love family. In one part, it's because blood is thicker than water. Family means something, right? It's important for us. And family is exactly where Matthew begins his genealogy. He begins with a family tree from Abraham all the way to Jesus. He ties the story of the Old Testament to Jesus and shows us this lengthy story of faith to show us our history. These names in Matthew 1, as you look at them, they're a type of Mount Rushmore that portray God's plan of salvation that goes to the whole world. Most of the time, again, these are just names on a page and they're easy to gloss over. But to the knowing eye, they tell a story of God working amongst his people and his people, albeit broken, choosing to follow after him because they had truly encountered him. So this morning, I'm here to tell you a little bit more about your family tree, about your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, your brothers and sisters, and to re-welcome you to this family. I'm gonna do so through asking you a bunch of questions and again, talking about some of the stories we see in this genealogy. You ready? Here we go. Are you here this morning feeling the weight of what God has called you to? Does the task before you feel too heavy? Have you found yourself thinking or praying, God, this is too much? This is too much to handle right now. Or maybe you're sitting here as a first-generation Christian, trying to figure out what this Christianity thing even means. Maybe you're here and the pressure of what the future might hold is getting a hold of you in a real way. Allow me to introduce you to Abraham. He was the first patriarch and the father of the people of Israel. But before he was a patriarch, he lived in the old Canaanite city, the city of Ur. And he lived with parents who were known for their idol worship, according to the book of Joshua. And it was out of that city, it was out of that culture, it was out of that people group, it was out of that family of idol worshipers that the God of the universe called Abraham, then Abram, by name, and asked him to set out on a journey that God had set before him. See, he called Abraham to leave everything he had ever known, everything he knew to be normal in life, his family, his friends, what he liked to do. He called him to leave all that behind to set out on this adventure that God was going to put before him. See, God had promised that Abraham's descendants would live together in a land that God would bless. But Abraham himself would never actually own that land. The only thing that Abraham would own was a burial plot. He lived as a nomad for the rest of his life. Oh, but the journey, don't worry, it wasn't too far. Just a few 2,000 miles in a time when your own 2 feet got you most places. Oh, and if you're concerned about his sort of energy level for this, don't worry. God called him to this journey at the good young age of 75. If following God and trusting his promises has felt a little overwhelming given the task in front of you, if you find yourself taking it one day at a time, you need to know that you are not alone in the family of God. I have another question for you. Have you shown up here this morning plagued with sexual sin? Have you begun not just walking, but sprinting after your lust-filled desires? Whether it's your eyes on another person, your hands where they don't belong, or honestly, you just can't be trusted with that digital device while you are alone. Some of you are thinking right now, sheesh, Brent, it's week one. Can you calm down a little bit? Allow me to introduce you to Rahab. Yes, Rahab, the one remembered for her willingness to help God's people. Rahab grew up in Jericho, another Canaanite city. It was also the first city that God's people were to conquer after the Exodus, after God had redeemed them out of Egypt. So God sent some of his people into the city to spy it out. Remember that story? They send spies in to check out Jericho to see what they will need to do to conquer it. And when they do, they meet Rahab and her family in their business. She recognized the spies as Israelites because she had heard what God had done to save them out of Egypt. And by faith, Rahab hid these spies from the authorities so that they could spy out the land and be ready to conquer it in just a little while. Well, later, when the Israelites come back and they conquer the city, they show mercy to Rahab and her family. And they eventually invite them to be a part of God's family. Rahab is remembered as a hero for God's people in their time of need. But have you forgotten? Or maybe you haven't heard yet. Our hero in this story, Rahab, was also a prostitute. And her family business was a brothel. Yes, you heard me right. Right here in the genealogy of our Savior, one remembered for being a hero, for ensuring the victory for God's people, was a prostitute. If sexual sin is getting the best of you, it seems that you still have a place right here in this family. All right, more questions. Have you come here knowing you're hiding sin? Maybe it isn't sexual sin, and yet there it is. It is following after you like a shadow that you can't shake. And you can't muster up the gumption or figure out how to tell someone and ask for help. Maybe some of you haven't even considered telling someone until right now in this moment. But that sin weighs heavy on your shoulders. Allow me to introduce to you King David. David is normally remembered for triumphing over God's enemies. You know the whole story about David and Goliath, where he eventually chops off the head of Goliath? He's remembered for his humility. When you see him interacting with Saul, where he could have killed Saul multiple times, and instead he shows humility, waiting on the Lord to do good by him. You can read story after story, one of them where David actually sneaks right into the tent where Saul is sleeping. He picks up Saul's spear and water jug. He could have thrust that spear right through Saul, killing him. Instead, he sneaks back out, and the next day he shows everyone what he had and again says he's gonna wait on the Lord. He's normally known for that, for expanding the borders of the land, spreading God's presence and his glory. But he was also known for hiding sin and then sinning more just to hide his original sin. And you're thinking, okay, Brent, maybe he hid some sin, but what was it? Was it really that bad? I'm sure what I'm struggling with, it's been a long time and it's been really bad. I don't even want to make a comparison. Well, God's king, David, the one who was God's representation to the people and the people's representation to God, left his men out on the battlefield while he lounged back in the palace. And eventually his laziness caused him to lust after a woman. Temptation gave birth to sin, and David took who didn't belong to him. He slept with the wife of a soldier who was risking his life for David at that very moment on the battlefield. Does it get any lower than that? If David was a politician here today, he would be the most disgraced politician that we know. To answer that question, does it get any lower than that for David? Unfortunately, it does. See, not only was he sleeping with the wife of a soldier, many times commentators and pastors even get this story wrong with David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba is not some temptress who is taking a shower in her bathroom and leaves the curtains open on purpose for David. That's not the story. The Hebrew text actually is quite clear here that what Bathsheba was doing was actually a ceremonial cleansing. She was preparing herself to go and worship the Lord. So David not only stands between a husband and a wife, he actually stands between a woman and her God. That's the situation here. Well, soon Bathsheba is pregnant. Does David confess his sin at that point? No, no. He hatches a plan to bring Bathsheba's husband home in hopes that the two would lie together and he could pretend like the baby belongs to them. Instead, this loyal soldier refuses to go home while his men are still fighting, so David comes up with a better plan. I'm gonna send instructions back with this soldier to have him pushed toward the front and killed in battle. And that's what he does. It wasn't until God sent another person, a prophet, to confront David and say that, David, you are the man, that David finally confesses his sin. And oh, does he confess? If you haven't read Psalm 51 lately, I would encourage you to do so. And I'll just note, if you think I'm being harsh on David, look at your genealogy again. Okay, look how Matthew treats this situation. Look at verse 6. It doesn't actually reference Bathsheba. It calls her the wife of Uriah. Matthew's not letting David off the hook. See, when we are hiding sin, we're always telling ourselves these lies like we can control it and we can manage it. Sin cannot be managed. The moment that you think you are in control of your sin is the moment that your sin is actually in control of you. See, we've been studying 1 and 2 Samuel at Grace in chapel. We've been studying these kings, and I've often, a couple of times, referenced with our students that we can look at these kings and think, they're just so weird. They take all these wives, they have these harems. What are they doing? Like, I mean, David saw how God worked in his life. How can he not just trust the Lord and follow the law as it told him to act? And I've been challenging our students to be careful in their judgment. We can judge David in him taking a wife that's not his and having a harem, all the while we have our harem right here on our phone. That we should be careful to judge, and we should consider the sin we might be hiding. And I don't want you to miss my point with David. My point is this, hear me. If you have been hiding sin in your life, then you have come to the right family reunion. All right, another question. Have you come here recognizing your pride and arrogance? Or maybe you're still blind to it. Have you begun thinking that you have all the right answers? Like you've never come up with a bad idea? Do you seem to always have the moral high ground in every single conversation that you have? Well, allow me to introduce you to King Solomon. He's considered the wisest man of his day. He's known for his cut to the quick type of response. One time, he saved the life of a baby, returning it to its rightful mother How did he do that? By demanding that the baby be cut in half so that the real love of a mother could rise up and reveal the truth. I refer to Solomon as Mr. Worldwide. He is an international powerhouse because of his wisdom. He expanded Israel's borders farther than they had ever gone. His time as king is called the Golden Age. He wrote multiple books in scripture that are part of what we consider wisdom literature, and God allowed him to create the most glorious temple that was remembered for generations after that. There was no one smarter, and yet his wisdom gave way to his pride. And soon, King Solomon had divided his heart between his wives and God. God's judgment for Solomon was because of his divided heart, God would divide his kingdom. So consider this. The wisest person for God's people is held responsible, not for uniting God's people, but for dividing, dissolving, and destroying God's kingdom. So have you watched as your arrogance and pride has divided those around you? To those of you who have grown more aware of your arrogance, and to those of you who are still like maybe a Pharisee who have yet to see the error of your prideful heart, I am sincerely grateful that you are here at this family meeting. Still, some of you are weighed down. You're here, you're feeling weighed down, not with sin, but with tragedy. You face heartache and you are still trying to pick up the pieces of a broken heart. You've experienced loss in ways that you maybe saw coming or didn't see coming and that were really unexpected. And sometimes words just can't express both how you are feeling and the needs that you have. It's too difficult. If you have experienced loss and it's weighing you down, allow me to introduce to you Ruth. The story of Ruth and her family is one of sincere loss. Ruth was a Moabite, which means her lineage also came from outside the people of God. See, there was a famine in the land that had God's people on the move. And because of that move, we meet Naomi and her family, her husband and two sons. They move into proximity with Ruth. And wouldn't you have it, one of Naomi's sons ends up marrying Ruth. Well, eventually in the story, we learn that Naomi's husband passes away. Dad, or for Ruth, her father-in-law, is now with God. And after about another 10 years have passed, Naomi then faces the death of her two sons. Her baby boys, who she raised, are both dead. And Ruth is left without a husband. The one she had committed her life to be with, she lost. It's a dark moment of tragedy and pain. And just as it seems too dark to see the way forward, Naomi tells Ruth, "I am going away. You should go back to where you came. You're still young enough to marry." And in one of the most beautiful moments of pain, we see Ruth say back to Naomi, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here with you, and your God is going to be my God." Naomi and Ruth would stay together and work through their pain together as a family. Do you have a story of tragedy? Have you lost something or someone that was unexpected? Have you faced hardship in ways that you didn't see coming? Well, may I say with all gentleness and kindness that you belong here. I'll give you a quick side note. If you know the story of Ruth, she eventually marries Boaz. Have you ever asked yourself what motivated Boaz to want to marry Ruth? Or to even notice her? What was his motivation? Look again at the genealogy, at the family tree in verse five. Do you see who is listed as the mother of Boaz there? Yeah, you read that right. The mother of Boaz was Rahab. Rahab, the foreigner, the prostitute from earlier in our story, who had nothing to offer, but who was welcomed into God's family. See, Boaz saw Ruth clearly because his mother instilled in him a value to love those who are different, to not judge someone based on circumstance, and to see all people as made in God's image. That's the type of love that is true of the family of God. Well, this is the point where I remind us that we are looking at our family, but our gaze can often fall on only the wrong person or persons. See, the most important person in this genealogy, in our family tree, is Jesus. He's not just a face on some sort of spiritual Mount Rushmore. He's the cornerstone, the rock upon which the entire family tree rests. He was born of a virgin, God in the flesh. He was without sin. He resisted Satan in the wilderness, holding to the truth of God's word rather than seeking the empty promise of sin. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit, after which God said, "I am well pleased." He performed miracles. He gave sight to the blind and the lame walked. He resisted the arrogant and lifted up the meek. He was arrested, beaten, mocked, scorned. He bled and died. He paid the penalty and satisfied the wrath that belonged to all our family members who came before and all of the family who would come after. This genealogy means nothing without Jesus. As my colleague at Grace, Miss Kokisha, has said, Jesus hung on a tree to redeem the entire family tree. And this is where we learn that blood is thicker than water. Jesus' blood is so powerful that we go from strangers and foreigners, maybe even enemies, to family. If you are here and you know Jesus, then you know what it means to be adopted as sons and daughters. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. Blood is thicker than water. See, everyone else listed here is listed because they are connected to Jesus. Not because they were some sort of larger than life, worth celebrating, had their crap together type of people. It's just the opposite. You see, when it comes to Jesus' family, your past is not a roadblock for him. Oh, and your current pain? Well, let's just say that Jesus knows a little something about feeling and facing pain. And he meets you in those dark places where we can't find words. When we are speechless, we hear him say, "I am here with you." Your sin can't keep him from reaching out and making you clean. Jesus is the savior of second chances, and his mercies are new every single morning. My goal this morning isn't to ignore our sin. It's actually just the opposite. It's to see that our sin is nothing in comparison to how great a savior we have. It's about walking away from our sin and walking toward Jesus. It's about truly encountering him. I found a portion of an article that I'd like to read to you to close out my message. It's a little bit of a lengthy quote, but I want you to stick with me. It really captures the heart of the message that I hope you heard this morning. It reads as follows. Jesus came from a long line of outsiders, outlaws, scoundrels, and sinners. When he entered into the world, he entered into the messiness of the human family, even in his own family. In fact, he was the only member of this family who never brought shame upon the family. Instead, he took upon himself the shame of every person in the family tree. Think of Abraham's shame for allowing his fears to put his wife in a compromising situation. Jesus bore that shame as he hung on the cross, even though Jesus always protects his bride. Think of Jacob's shame for a lifetime of deception. Jesus bore that shame, though he always told the truth and, in fact, is the truth. Think of Judah's shame for selling his brother Joseph to slave traders, lying to his grieving father Jacob for years, and his incestuous relations with his son's wife Tamar. Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, took upon himself the sin and shame of Judah. Think of King David's shame over taking another man's wife into his own bed and then organizing her husband's murder. Jesus bore that shame as he hung on a cross under a hastily made mocking sign that read, "King of the Jews." Jesus came to save both victim and perpetrator, sinner and sinned against. As we consider the kind of people who are part of the family of Jesus, I can't help but ask, is there something in your own story that makes you think you could never belong to God's family? Has a sense of shame shaped your sense of self so that you think your name will not be found on that list of names of those whom Jesus calls beloved brothers and sisters? My friend, if the story and secrets of your life are recorded for all to read, as the stories of Abraham and Sarah, Judah and Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, or David and Bathsheba were recorded for us to read, If your story includes sexual scandal, such as adultery or becoming pregnant by someone you're not married to, you're going to fit right into this family. If you've been deceitful or hateful, if you've used or destroyed other people to get what you wanted, if you've touted your religious credentials to impress other people when in reality you wanted nothing to do with God himself, welcome to the family. If you've taken God's generous provision to you for granted, if you've doubted God's promises, if you've presumed upon God's protection while also ignoring him, we can see the family resemblance. Mission point, I want you to hear this one. If you have no hope to be accepted into God's family other than the perfect record of your righteous brother, Jesus, then you can be sure you found your forever family. No one gets into God's family by being born into it. You must be reborn into it. And no one gets into God's family through good behavior. The only way any of us become a part of this family is by grace through faith, end quote. Beyond each of our tattered pasts and poor, sinful decisions stands someone much more powerful, much more important, our brother, our friend, our savior. It's not about us, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. Our faith and our lives are about Jesus. And if you know it's about Jesus, then I hope you have heard him remind you this morning that you belong here. Let's re-welcome one another to the family of God as we leave our past and sin behind and we encounter Jesus. So mission point, with arms wide open, welcome to the family. Let's pray. Father, we're family because you sent your son to die in our place. His blood is so powerful that we become family. We go from foreigners, strangers, enemies to family. Help us to remember that our sin can't stop us from being a part of this family, that we have the opportunity to walk away from that and to walk towards you. Help us to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We'd love to see you in person next Sunday at either 9 or 10:45 a.m. at the Warsaw High School Performing Arts Center. For more information, visit us at missionpoint.net. Have a great week.